So last week we did talk about interruptions. Today we're going to talk about invitations. Maybe you've gotten some in your mailbox recently to different events or different opportunities. Tell me, what are some of the invitations that you've been invited to that have been extended to you in recent days? Graduation, baby shower, retirement parties, wedding. Any other ones you can think of that you've... Barbecue, yes. Picnics, good. And if you're an extrovert, then you are super excited about every invitation that you get, even if it's to a 2-year-old's birthday party at Chuck E. Cheese. You're excited about that. And if you're an introvert like me, every invitation that you get, you're like, oh no. Do I have to go? Right, get to talk with my wife about it and scheme a way that I might be able to get out of it or something. But yes, family reunions and graduations and some invitations that we receive are not even necessarily physical anymore. They're virtual, right? So to be friends on Facebook or other social media kinds of things. We're all familiar with them, and actually the passage that we're going to read today in Genesis 39 also has some invitations included in the story, and so that's what we're going to read. But before we do, I would like to pray God's blessing on the message today, so if you would pause with me. Father, I ask for your blessing on the reading of your word and the preaching of your word today. I pray that you would fill me with your spirit, that your people might hear you. And I pray, Lord, that that chains would be broken today, that truth would be proclaimed, that schemes of the enemy would be brought into the light, and that your agenda, your will, would be done in this place on earth as it is in heaven. And so I ask your blessing on the message that you've given me to give to your people today. May it fall on ears that are eager to hear and hearts that are eager to receive. Help me to clearly communicate it, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have been in the book of Genesis, and we're nearing the end, nearing the finish line. It's been a long one, but a good one. I've really enjoyed it. And the last segment, so to speak, of the book, after we've gone through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, now we're into Joseph. Chapter 37, we read about that we were introduced to Joseph. He was 17 years old when we met him. Actually, we read about his birth in the chapters prior, but really get to know him a little bit more in chapter 37. He was 17 years old. He had brothers that were jealous of him, that hated him, because Jacob loved Joseph more than the other kids. We read about the coat of many colors, the brothers throwing him into the pit to die, but then also then selling him to the slave traders, and Jacob's great sorrow over the apparent death of his beloved son. In chapter 38, last week, we read about the kind of the sidebar, the interruption to the story, so to speak, of Judah and Tamar. Getting some of my characters mixed up here, Judah and Tamar, and we read about that kind of crazy PG-13 story about the birth of a couple of twins, one of which would become the ancestor of Jesus Christ. And so as we've continued the story, then reading about these characters in the family, this family who has been tasked with carrying the torch of the promise, the covenant that God promised to Abraham, that he would be a blessing to all of the world, that the blessing would come through him, and that blessing, that promise, his name is Jesus. It brings us to chapter 39, and today we're going to read about Joseph and Potiphar's wife. So Joseph has been sold into slavery, and then we pick up the story at Genesis 39, chapter or verse 1, and as we read through this, maybe see if you notice the invitations that are in this chapter. There are several. So I'm going to go ahead and read it. Follow along with me. Genesis 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by the cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and he had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story: "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Amen. Did you notice the invitations? Actually, there's two categories of invitations in this chapter, and they are invitations to destruction and invitations to deliverance. Destruction and deliverance are the two invitations. And so let's deal with the first one. The first invitation to destruction is there in verses 6 and 7. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." That's quite an invitation. She's not subtle. She's bold, and probably she's beautiful, being this Egyptian official's wife. He probably had the pick of anyone, and he probably chose someone who was beautiful. And Joseph refuses the invitation because, why? Well, he knows better. Not only because it's his master's wife, and he's been given charge over everything, and to do this would mess everything up, But Joseph knows that this is wrong. He refuses this invitation because she's married to Potiphar. She's not married to Joseph. Her request is wicked. He knows that it's a sin against God. And the result of accepting her offer would probably be the death sentence, or at a minimum, prison. How many times did she extend this invitation to Joseph, who was handsome and well-built, by the way? It says there in verse 10, day after day, she would not take no for an answer. Day after day, this invitation came to Joseph. And he, in proper response, even avoided being in her presence as best he could. The second invitation in this chapter also is an invitation of destruction, and it's very similar to the first one. It's there in verse 12. She caught him by the cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Did he run out of the house naked? I don't know. It really depends on how you interpret the word cloak. Probably at least in his underwear he's running out. He's left his clothing there in her hand. He wasn't looking for trouble, interestingly enough, but trouble came looking for Joseph, and it found him. Her character in this is further destroyed as she frames this innocent man in the story that she tells after this. An invitation, accepting her invitation, would have been an invitation to destruction, even if they were able to get away with it for a short amount of time. This woman, obviously, is a deceiver, evil, wicked at heart, adulterous, seductive, wayward. And it's interesting there in verse 19 that Potiphar, it says that when he found out about this, and when she says to him, "This is how your slave treated me," he said, he burned with anger. I've always thought that maybe he was upset with Joseph. But could it be that he really knew what was going on, and he burned with anger at the situation that his wife had put him into? Hard to say. But thankfully, in both of these cases, Joseph was able to refuse these tempting invitations. I mean, it's interesting. He could have said yes. He was so far from home. Nobody was going to know. He was in charge of everything. He could have manipulated the circumstances to keep this thing a secret. And by the way, this wasn't even his idea. It was her idea. What a perfect setup. If you want to indulge in sin. And we don't really know all of Joseph's story, but it could be that he'd never been with a woman before. Here he is, a handsome, well-built young man who has natural instincts and desires that God has placed in him. Isn't this an opportunity to capitalize on those instincts? How did Joseph withstand this temptation, this seductive offer from Potiphar's wife? Well, the reason is because he had received an invitation prior to these invitations from Potiphar's wife. What invitation was that? We'll go back up to verse 2. Joseph had been given an invitation to deliverance. Verse 2 says, "The Lord was with Joseph, so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master." Before he received the invitation to destruction, he received the invitation to deliverance. Verse 2 says, the Lord was there, and Joseph was there. But there's also a connecting word there. What's the word? With. When you're with somebody, you're with them. Right? You're beside them. You're alongside them. You're present together. You're accompanying them. Was Joseph with Potiphar's wife? No. Who was he with? He he was with the Lord. How did that happen? Well, the Lord obviously extended that invitation to Joseph. And Joseph didn't refuse that invitation. He received it. He accepted it. This is the first time in the Joseph story where we see his interaction with the Lord, or the Lord's presence in Joseph's life. We don't know a lot about his spiritual life. All we can assume is that he has heard his entire life the stories of his great-grandfather Abraham, his grandfather Isaac, his father Jacob, Israel, and the miraculous things that they saw and did through the power of God, the deliverance that God poured out upon them as the story has come together over the years. Joseph had to be familiar with this, especially because of the wording that he uses as to why he was going to refuse the other invitation. The Lord extended the invite to Joseph. He accepted it. And the evidence of the Lord's presence in his life in this particular case is prosperity. It is the success of everything that he touched in the house and in the field. And it was obvious to those around him that the Lord was with him. This is very common in the Old Testament, that when God was with someone, there was some level of prosperity. Once you get to the New Testament, though, that disappears. It's not that way in every situation in the Old Testament. Many of the Old Testament characters saw the success and the favor of God, and it was evidence of his presence. But certainly in the New Testament, you see characters who have the presence of God, and yet they are poor, they are weak, they are struggling, they are suffering. And so there's no direct connection for believers to be able to say, oh, you only have the presence of God if you're doing well, you're healthy, and you're rich. That's a lie. In Joseph's case, though, that's what the scriptures relate, that God was with him. His heart was fixed on righteousness. He would not do a wicked thing and sin against God. The second invitation that Joseph, the second invitation of deliverance that Joseph received is near the end of the chapter. It's verses 20 and 21. It says, but while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. It's the same phrase, that the Lord was with him, just different circumstances. The invitation was offered by God and accepted by Joseph. What's the difference in the circumstances? The first one is he's in the process of trending up, living in the lap of luxury, so to speak, there as a slave, as a servant in the master's house. In the second instance, the Lord was with him, but he's in prison for something he didn't do, wrongfully accused. How easy would it have been for Joseph to say, God, what are you doing? Here I've obeyed you. I've upheld your standard of purity. I've not done this wicked thing, and this is how you repay me? Joseph could have easily rejected the invitation to deliverance that the Lord offered, but Joseph didn't, because he knew that God is good and that God is fair. And he accepted that invitation to deliverance. I would rather be in prison with the Lord than free without him. In prison with the Lord instead of free without him. Once again, the evidence of God's presence with him is there in how Joseph somewhat moved up the ranks there in the prison. The prison warden trusted him and gave him some level of responsibility or authority there in the prison. Deliverance was coming because Joseph serves the God who saves. He had the dreams of his family bowing down to him, not knowing fully what that would look like or what that meant, But he knew that God is a God who delivers. And again, he had a family history that pointed back to time after time after time of God rescuing his family. And now Joseph was waiting on God to rescue him. And so we leave chapter 39 there. In chapter 40, we'll read about his time in the prison and some of the events that take place there. But I guess my question from these invitations is this. What invitations have you received recently? And I'm not talking about the invitation to the Tupperware party or the graduation ceremony or the birthday party. What invitations has the enemy sent you recently? And what invitations has the Lord God Almighty extended to you recently? I would suggest that they are, again, invitations to destruction and invitations to deliverance. I know one of the invitations that I receive on a daily basis from the enemy, an invitation to destruction, is described well in Proverbs chapter 7. And so if you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to turn there. Because the enemy of my soul wants to destroy me. How does he do it? He knows me well. And so one of the ways that he attempts to deceive me and distract me is through sexual immorality. The enemy invites us to many ways of destruction through our pride, through our hatred, through jealousy and envy and rage and division and drunkenness and idolatry and greed and deceit and malice and gossip and slander, and the list could go on and on. But another one of those ways that he attempts to destroy us, attempts to destroy me, is through sexual impurity. Proverbs 7, beautifully written by Solomon. It reads this way, and I'm going to start at verse 6. At the window of my house, I looked down through the lattice. I saw the simple. I noticed among the young men a youth who had no sense. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house at twilight as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. Verse 10, then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with a crafty intent. She is unruly and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him, and with a brazen face she said, today I have fulfilled my vows, and I have food from my fellowship offering at home. So I came out to meet you. I looked for you, and I found you. I have covered my bed with covered linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deeply of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband's not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till a full moon. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once he followed her, like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your hearts turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. I don't know about you, but this is an invitation I face on a daily basis. As a man in America, it is difficult in our culture. Every source of technology feeds the seductive lie that you're just a click away. You're just a channel away. You're just a something away from some sort of pleasure that marriage cannot give you, or that purity can give you. The culture is tempting us all the time to just step over the line just a little bit, just a little bit further, just a little bit, like a fishing hook on, you know, a worm on a hook snags you, and then it's got you. Certainly, there are other temptations, and the enemy is using all of them as invitations, subtle invitations to God's people to distract them and destroy them. Are you aware of these temptations, these invitations that the enemy is giving you? Some invitations go right in the trash can. Other ones we put on the shelf and we let them linger and we say, I'll come back to that later. I'm not so sure what I want to do with that one. Even though we know that needs to go in the trash now. It needs to go in the shredder. And you can't always control what invitations you receive. I don't have to go looking for trouble. It comes looking for me. Not only in technology, but as I drive around this city, billboards, people on the street, my neighbor, all of those are opportunities for me to step into wickedness. And nobody's going to know except God. James puts it this way. James chapter 1. Get over there. James describes temptation in this way. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, it gives birth to death. Sin might start off little and seem like not a big deal, but it grows up. And it has its sword of destruction with it. And so, church, we must reject the invitations that the enemy sends our way. We must be aware of his schemes and stand on the truth. Because sin destroys relationships and families and businesses and churches. Sin destroys communities and it destroys nations. Is there any hope? Well, of course there is. And I know I'm talking to a room of mostly believers that I'm aware of today. Is there hope for us to withstand this onslaught of temptation that is constantly coming our way? Absolutely. Because we've also been given invitations to deliverance. Paul puts it this way at in his letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Powerful verse. He says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can endure it." He's writing this to believers. The world has no chance against temptation. The world has to cave. But you have the Spirit of God living within you. And therefore, God has promised, because he's faithful, that he won't allow you to be tempted in a situation where you have to give in. There's always a way out. Always. It may lead to prison, but there's always a way out. We all face temptation. We're all impacted by the powerful forces that the enemy puts in our path. Yet greater is he who's in me than he who is in the world. Joseph's way of escape led him to prison, but God was with him. Your way of escape may lead to prison, maybe not physically, literally. But standing for truth can be costly. There's an invitation to trust him in the midst of temptation. There's always a way out. Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. I find it interesting here that Paul says he will also provide a way out. Jesus is that way. He's not only your Savior, He is your sanctifier. Every day, He is working on you and providing a way out of temptation and into the delight of relationship with Him. And so maybe what we need to do, maybe what I need to do is be asking a brother and sister in Christ. Maybe I need to be asking Him, deliver me, pray for me. Because the battle is real. I'm also encouraged by a second invitation to deliverance that is recorded in the Scriptures for us. Hebrews chapter 4, Paul says this, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need, which for me is every day, many times a day. There is great comfort in knowing the truth of this verse. So in my struggle for sexual purity, this verse says that Jesus understands my struggle, my battle. In your struggle against sin, whatever it is, whatever flavor it looks like, however he entices you, Jesus understands your struggle, even though he was without sin. And so who better to come to than the one who knows the weight of the temptation? To the place of deliverance. I need a Savior who understands. I need a place to go. And these verses tell me that I can approach God's throne of grace with confidence and find the grace and help that I need. And the good news about all this, Jesus, His name is Emmanuel, which is nice to say outside of Christmas time. Emmanuel means God with us. He is with us. Emmanuel. And He's with us in the palace, and He's with us in prison, and everywhere in between. No matter where you're at on the journey, Jesus is with you. So for those who belong to Him, the invitation is come. Come to Him. And for those who don't know Him or trust Him yet, the invitation is come. Come and find rest in God alone. And so the final question I have for you today is, how will you respond? It's always polite to RSVP to invitations. Please respond. And to the schemes of the enemy, we must say no more. Not, well, maybe, let me think about this. I know that would be fun. No. God gives you the power to stand against those schemes. And to the invitation that Christ gives us every day, to come into His presence, enjoy intimacy and fellowship with Him, Like the branches connected to the vine there in John 15. That's what He invites us into every day. Even in the midst of our suffering. So some invitations must be refused. Not all that glitters is gold. And some invitations only a fool would pass up. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Jesus says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." And so that's what we're going to do this morning, is we're going to give you an opportunity to reconnect through this table as we remember what he has done for us and we proclaim his death, burial, resurrection, and return. Proclaim it to yourself. Proclaim it to one another. Proclaim it to the world. Our tradition is, as we prepare to take communion, is we'll take a few minutes of quiet silence. Just absolute silence. Think about the invitations and the message that you've heard today. And prepare your heart for this table that we'll receive together as the family of God. After a few minutes, Tyler will come. We'll sing a song together. After that's finished, I'll ask the elders to come, and we'll pass out the elements. The bread, we'll pass it out. We'll ask you to hold on to it, and we'll take it together as the church. And then we'll pass out the cup, and we'll ask you to hold on to it. We'll take it together as the church. If this is your first time here on a communion Sunday, if you're a believer in Christ, this is your table. If you're not a believer in Christ, just pass it on by. Please don't take the elements. You don't want to do that. Because by taking these, you're professing, I belong to Jesus. That's what you're doing. You're saying, I believe in the body and the shed blood of Christ. And so if that's you, this table is for you today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And I pray that you would take my attempt at communicating Genesis 39 and the truth that's woven into it. I pray that you would use that to inspire your people today to trust you, to be willing to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. And I pray that in these moments of quiet, you would solidify some things in our hearts. I ask your blessing on this silence and on your people. I thank you that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're the father of the prodigal, arms wide open, waiting for us to return. God of mercy and grace, I pray this in Jesus' name.